I've had such a great weekend with you guys. It's been such a fun time, not only because this is camp and I love camp, and I haven't gotten to do camp for, almost a year. We canceled our outdoor ed stuff in the spring and canceled the summer, and then the fall for outdoor ed is canceled as well. And so this has been a blessing to me to get to do camp, but also to get to see you guys, to get to meet you and talk with you here and at D&G and over at Hatchets. It's just been such an awesome thing to see men, sons and their dads coming together, worshiping God together, spending time together, having fun with each other. It's just been it's been an awesome time. So thanks for having me this weekend, guys. It's been a blast. I do have a question. I do have a question because we've been here for just over 48 hours now. 48 hours ago, when we were right here, we kind of started this whole time together with these two sadistic men right here asking for pictures of your worst injuries. I don't know if you remember that.
Yeah.
So I'm going to ask, don't show me pictures. I will pass out. But who got the worst injury while here at camp? Over the last 2 days, who wins that one? What do we have? Four stitches. I know we had some other stitches, right? No stitches, just glue. All right, four stitches has got you, you know? In his eye, okay. Oh, I don't know. It wasn't self-inflicted. All right. Hey, you know, that's not too bad. Everyone's still here. All of the limbs that came attached are still attached. That's a good weekend. But there's still night game tonight, so don't worry. If you want that title, you still have a chance to take it. But no. Jason says no. Don't do that. All right. But you know, something that I learned when I was a youth pastor, for about 3 years, and something that I learned as a youth pastor is that there are certain kids, and there's one in every youth group, especially at least one in every junior high group, there are certain kids that always manage to get hurt. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. Now, all right, we all know youth ministry is not exactly known for having like the safest games, right? But I was always really, I tried really hard to just do safe things with my students. But I had one kid in my junior high group. His name was Roger. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. Here it is. His name was Roger. And Roger was the kid who always got hurt, right? It didn't matter what we do. This kid had the worst luck, right? He always got hurt. So I remember one time we were doing an all-nighter, and it was at this place called Camelot. You might have something like it, Camelot Boomers, whatever. You know, it's one of those, it's an arcade, it's mini golf, they have go-karts and all that kind of stuff, right? And so my youth group had gotten together with a couple others in town, and we rented this place out for the night, and we were going to spend all night at Camelot. And so all the leaders from all the different churches, we didn't all know each other necessarily, but we all had radios so that we could keep track of what was going on in the different areas, you know? And I remember around 2 a.m, I hear this call on the radio, and it goes, "Hey, we've got an issue here, and the kid just keeps asking for Chip. Does anyone know who Chip is?" And immediately I went, "Roger. Oh, Roger, what happened?" Well, I ended up figuring out what happened. Roger had been driving his go-kart in the go-kart track, and he had been coming around the corner, and it was his last lap. He was supposed to stop, and this poor 18-year-old kid working at Camelot was out there waving for Roger to stop, and Roger, in his go-kart, drives straight into the worker at Camelot, and this guy goes up and over Roger's go-kart, kicks him in the face on the way over, and so Roger has this black eye. Poor guy who works at Camelot has a big old gash in his arm, and they're sitting there, and he is mad, right? He's got, like, Roger by the scruff of his neck, you know, and I come over, and I'm like, "What's the problem?" You know, like, it ended up Roger was not allowed to drive anything ever again, but Roger was the kid who always managed to get hurt. He always managed to get himself into trouble. He was a kid who had the worst luck, right? And so the list of things, the injuries that Roger had over the 2 years that he was in my junior high group was like this long. Because every event, something was going to happen, right? He would go to camp and get a big old gash in his leg and need to get stitches. He would go to Camelot and run over the people who work there and get a black eye in the process, right? We would go to the trampoline park and he'd break his finger. Like everything we did, something happened to Roger. And it was the point where I'm like, we're going to do a trampoline event. Nobody invite Roger, right? But I want to talk about someone today whose list of bad luck is quite a bit longer even than Roger's. Let me read you this list of the things that have happened to this guy, okay? Listen to this. This is one man. He says this. He lists out these things that have happened to him. He says that he has been whipped almost to the point of death. Not one, not two, not three, not four, but five times. Whipped almost to death five times. Beaten with sticks, again, almost to the point of death three times. Beaten with stones, almost to the point of death one time. Beaten up countless different times. He was shipwrecked. Guys, shipwrecks are like not a common thing. I don't think they ever really were, but this guy was shipwrecked not once, not twice, but three times. He spent 24 hours adrift in the ocean, a full day and night adrift in the sea. I don't know if he's treading water or if he has the door from Titanic or what, but he spends 24 hours adrift in the sea. He says that he is constantly in danger as he travels, constantly in danger from rivers that are trying to drown him, from robbers that are trying to steal from him, and by people who hate him who are trying to kill him. He's constantly in danger as he travels. He went without sleep, he went without food, and he went without water. This guy's life was rough. His list of things that had happened to him was long and it was hard. But here's the incredible thing. You see, his life wasn't always that way. This man, his life wasn't always that difficult. In fact, there was a time when his life was pretty easy and very promising. You see, this guy, he came from a place of privilege in some ways. He came from a family that was pretty well established. He came from a family that was pretty well put together. He had his citizenship in the Roman Empire. So he came from a wealthy, well-established, well-respected family. He was well-respected in the church, right? He was someone who was looked at well in the church, and he was very well-educated. He went to the best schools, the best colleges of his day. He studied under some of the best thinkers in the world at the time. This was a guy who came from a good family, who was well respected in the church, who had a good education, and who had everything going for him. And then his life turned into one that was filled with shipwrecks and beatings and danger and starvation and thirst and sleepless nights. He went from a guy who had everything going for him to a guy whose life was incredibly difficult. And you know what changed? He met Jesus. He met Jesus. And you might think, well, wait. Isn't he supposed to have the hard life and then meet Jesus and then everything gets better? No. No, he had everything going for him. He met Jesus and then he threw all that away to follow Christ and his life got hard. I think probably a lot of you know who I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Paul, Saul, same guy, same name even, different languages. But I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. He had everything going for him. He was a Pharisee. He was a citizen of Rome. He came from a good family. He had a great education. He was on the path to success. And what he did with his life was he hunted down Christians. What he did with his life was he was zealous. He says that he was so zealous for the laws of the Lord that he persecuted the church, that he sought to hunt down believers in Jesus and to have them thrown in prison. And one day, as he's going on a trip, this is in Acts chapter 9. I'm not going to read it tonight, but I encourage you to go read it on your own. In Acts chapter 9, one day Paul sets off on a trip, and this trip has the sole purpose of hunting down Christians. The whole point of this trip is to go find people who believe in Jesus, to bring them back, and to throw them in prison. He's going on this trip to hunt down Christians. And then on the road, something changes. Because a light shines down from heaven and a voice says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Something changes because Jesus shows up. Jesus shows himself to Saul. He shows himself to Paul, and his life is never the same. Because he realizes this Jesus who I'm persecuting, this Jesus who I'm devoting my life to fighting against, he is who he says he is. He is the God of everything, and so I have to drop everything to follow him. And there in that moment, on that road, middle of nowhere, Saul's life changed forever. It didn't get easier. It got a whole lot harder. It got unimaginably difficult. And from that point on, that's what it was. Unimaginably difficult. And so when we look at a life like Saul's, Paul's, when we look at a life like Paul's, a guy who had everything going for him, met Jesus, and threw everything away to follow Jesus, you might think that towards the end of this guy's life, he would look back on his earlier days, his days as a young man, and say, "Man, I had everything back then, and here I am with nothing. I'm frequently beaten. I'm poor. I don't have a penny to my name." He had some kind of handicap. We're not sure what it was. He calls it a thorn in his flesh. Maybe it's a limp, maybe it's a partial blindness. Like, we don't know what it is, but he had something physically that he called a tormentor for him. Like, he went from someone who had everything to someone who had nothing but pain in his life, at least on the outside. And we might think that someone like that would look back at everything that they gave away and they would regret their decision. They would look back and say, "I had all that going for me. I gave it up for Jesus. And now my life is so full of pain. I wish I could go back. I wish I could go back and have all that again and continue down that path that I was on." Seems like a choice that he must regret. But I want to read you the words of Paul. This is in Romans chapter 8. It's in Romans 8:32 is where I'm going to start. It says this: "He who did not spare his own son, but gave up for us all, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charges against God's elect?" Who shall bring any charges against God's people? "It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding with us or for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, such hard times, separate us from the love of Christ? Shall distress, shall persecution, when people hate us to the point of doing violence against us, will that separate us from the love of Christ? Shall persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or a sword, can these things separate us from the love of Christ?" He says, "As it is written, for your sake, Jesus, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." But then listen to what he says. So as we face all of these hardships, all these persecutions for the sake of Christ, we are like sheep going to the slaughter because of Jesus. But can any of this separate us from the love of God? And he says this: "No." This is verse 37. "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul was a guy who had everything, threw it all away to follow Jesus, and then lived a life that was full of pain and suffering and heartache and poverty and sickness. But he says none of that matters, because he's now living a life in the love of Christ, and he is confident that nothing can separate him from that. Now, this is a super encouraging way to end the week, isn't it? Guys, there are two things that we are promised if we follow Jesus. Two things that Jesus promises us if we follow him, if we give our lives to him. The first thing that Jesus promises us is persecution. It's persecution, it is pain, it is difficulty. Jesus said that the world hated him so much that they put him to death. And if they hated our God, if they hated our master, then guess what? We as his servants, as his people, we can expect to be hated too. Jesus says that he is sending us out like sheep to the wolves. Guys, wolves don't treat sheep very nicely. Right? And Jesus says that we are sheep. Sheep going to the slaughter, sheep going to the wolves. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that we are promised pain. We are promised persecution. We are promised difficulty. But you know the other thing that we're promised? We're promised that it's worth it. We are promised pain, but we are promised that that pain will be worth it. Look again at the words of Paul there in Romans chapter 8. This is Romans 8, 18. And it says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Guys, this is Paul. This is the guy who was beaten within an inch of his life countless times, who was shipwrecked 3 times, who was constantly under threat of being killed because people hated what he had to say about Jesus. And he is now saying, I consider that these sufferings, that all these things that I'm dealing with, that they are insignificant, that they're not even worth holding up to the incredible glory that will be revealed to us in Christ Jesus. So all these things that I've suffered, they're not worth comparing to Jesus. If you are going to live a life of commitment to Jesus Christ, if you're going to live a life following the God of the universe, if you are going to live a life submitting yourself to the truth of the Bible, then you are going to lose things. You are going to lose things. You're going to lose friends. There are going to be people who don't want to have anything to do with you because they hate the truth of God's word and they hate it when you say it. You're going to lose friends. You're going to lose job opportunities. You're going to lose popularity. You're going to lose social standing. You're going to lose money. You may lose your freedom. You may lose your safety. You'll lose your security. And you know what? Some of you may even lose your life. Eventually, Paul did. Out of Jesus' 12 apostles, 11 of them, we see either in scripture or through tradition and history, that 11 of those 12 gave their life for Jesus. If you're going to follow Jesus, you are going to lose things. But here's the incredible truth. See, all those things that the world can take away, your friends, your money, your opportunity, your freedom, your life, all of that stuff this world can take away from you. But Paul says that none of that is worth comparing to what God has given you. That nothing that this world can ever take away holds a candle to what God has already given you, because what he's given you is himself. What he's given you is his son. What he's given you is the promise of an eternity in his family, spent glorifying the God of the universe. What he's given you is so incredible and amazing and beautiful and wonderful that your mind cannot wrap around it. Nothing this world can take away is worth comparing to what God has given you in Christ. You will lose things. If you follow Jesus, you will lose things, but they're not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed. Because what we've been given is Him. And because we know the end to this story. We know how this story ends. Because the end has already been written. Listen to this. Out of the book of Revelation, chapter 21. And be reading, starting in verse 3, it says this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. This is how the story ends. Behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people. We will be His people, and God Himself will be as their God, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, it is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, I will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Guys, that's the end of this story. We're not at the end yet. We're living in the middle. We're living in the time of pain. The time when following Jesus is hard. When we lose things. But we know that when the end comes, we will be His people. He will be our God. He will wipe away our tears. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more heartache, no more pain. And we will spend eternity with our Father in heaven. Guys, the story is not yet over. So men, as we wrap up this week, here's the challenge I want to give you. Here's what I want to send you back down the hill with, back home with. I know so often at men's things like this, the challenge is something like, go be a warrior for God. That's good. But here's the challenge I want to send you with. Go be sheep. Like your Savior was a sheep. Go be sheep headed out into the slaughter. Go home. Go back to the real world ready to suffer for the sake of Christ. Sheep to the slaughter. Be willing to give everything that you have. Everything that you have. Everything that you love. Everything that you've worked for. Be willing to give all of that up for the sake of Christ if you have to. Go and be sheep for the slaughter. Just like your Savior was a sheep for the slaughter. Be willing to give everything in the service of your King, because one day He will return. One day He will make all things new, and one day He will give you Himself for all of eternity. And on that day, everything that you've given up will be worth it. In fact, it won't be worth comparing to the glory of Christ revealed to us on the last day. In just a second, I'm going to read the last line of this story, because I think it's a fitting way for us to end our time together. But before I do, I want to take a moment here, and I just want to talk to dads for a second. Because as I was thinking through this and kind of preparing this, and thinking of my own sons, I told you guys I have a 2-year-old, and I have a son who's going to be born in December, and thinking what God would have us do for our sons. And dads, I hope that you realize that we live in a unique time and place in history. We live in a unique time and place in the history of the church. You see, for most Christians in most places at most times, following Christ has meant giving up everything. It has meant giving up friendships. It has meant giving up family. It has often meant giving up their lives. Now, you and I, we grew up in a society, we grew up in a culture where following Christ was easy, where it was cheap. Our sons are not going to grow up in that. So our job as fathers is to prepare our boys to be men of God when culture hates it. Our job is to prepare our sons to live in a culture where they may well be called to give up everything that the world tells them that they should want. They may well be called to give up their very lives for the truth of the gospel. So you and I, we didn't have to think about that growing up. Our parents didn't think about that because we lived in this unique time and place and culture, but that's changing. And so our job now is to prepare our boys to fight a battle that we've never had to fight. That's our job as men. That's our job as fathers. Because if we love our sons, then we have to desire their holiness more than their temporary happiness. Our prayers for our sons have to be that they are men of God, that they stand firm in the truth of the gospel, in the truth of the word, not that they have good jobs and happy lives and wonderful riches. Our prayer should be that our sons are willing to lay down absolutely everything at the foot of the cross, because the greatest treasure in their life is not stuff, it is not success, and it is not happiness, but it is Jesus Christ. That should be true of us, and we need to do everything that we can to ensure that that's true of our boys. Now let's read the end of the story. Revelation chapter 22. Starting in verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the gift that you give us in Jesus Christ, the gift of your son, the gift of yourself, the gift of your spirit. God, that gift is not even worth comparing to the trials that we face, to the suffering that we face today, the suffering that we might face tomorrow. God, I pray that we would be willing to give up everything to follow you, to serve you. And God, I pray that we would raise our sons in a way that they're willing to do the same. Father, we love you, and we cannot wait until that day when you return, when you make all things new. When there is no mourning, there is no weeping, there is no pain, there is no death. But you are our God, and we are your people. In Jesus' name, amen.